This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What's everyone? Welcome back to Quran 30 for 30. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Tonight we are joined by our very special guest, Ustaz Justin Parrott. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Hayakallah, Ustaz Justin. It's good to have you.
Thanks, Sam. Good to see you. Good to be here.
Allahi barak feekum. Jazakallah khair for joining. And subhanAllah, for those of you that don't know, I mean, I think that a lot of people have benefited from the work of Ustaz Justin without realizing that it's him behind it. I have rarely met, people as productive as you are, tabarakallah. So the Daily Hadith website, the Abu Amina Elias website, which has a lot of the Hadith translations, a lot of, gems from our pious predecessors translated. Just a lot of great content. And you also assisted in the Dua book with Dr. Tahir Wyatt. Alhamdulillah. Yes. I mean, the people are benefiting from now. So Jazakallah khair for all the work that you've been doing. Alhamdulillah, with Yaqeen and outside of it. May Allah reward you.
I mean, thank you.
It's truly inspiring. Alhamdulillah. So with that, Sheikh Abdullah Duru, alhamdulillah. Always good to have you, man. Always blessed to have you. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. Sheikh Abdullah juggles about 10 different commitments a day as well. So may Allah bless you and reward you. One day he will write a book on productivity, inshallah. I'm sure. So to remind everyone before we get started, inshallah, yaqeeninstitute.org/Ramadan, or look in the comments for the companion reader for Quran 30 for 30. Also, the Dua book, which Ustaz Justin assisted with, alhamdulillah, Ramin, with Dr. Tahir Wyatt that we spoke about. And of course, a reminder as well to consider contributing to Yaqeen Bidnillahi Ta'ala amongst all of the good causes that you are supporting. It's the month of Ramadan. So please continue with your generosity, inshallah ta'ala, to the free resources at Yaqeen, as well as all the causes that are out there, alhamdulillah. Tonight, we're going to switch things up a bit, inshallah ta'ala. The reason being is that thematically speaking, I'm going to be covering in detail Surah Tawbah, which heavily focuses on Tabuk and Hunayn. And Sheikh Abdul, mashallah, wanted to stay in the victory of Badr. So Sheikh Abdullah is covering Al-Anfal, a verse from Al-Anfal, and some of the lessons to build off on. Well, it was personally one of my favorite reflections from Sheikh Hassan Alwan, subhanAllah, just beautiful reflection. So I think it's a good segue, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us from Badr, the first battle, to the last battle, right? Subhanallah, in this connection of the two surahs. But Sheikh Abdullah, inshallah, is going to share a reflection from Al-Anfal, and then I'll cover the seerah portion from Surah At-Tawbah, and then Ustaz Justin, inshallah ta'ala, will take his portion. So Sheikh Abdullah, tafadlan.
Jazakallah khairan. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala amma ba'd. As Sheikh mentioned, inshallah, I'm going to come from certain portions of the chapter of Al-Anfal, which is roughly the verse number 45 and 46. But to contextualize it a little, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and mentioning a certain virtue of his, because in this context here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, some scholars call it qawa'idu al-qital, or some of the guidelines for the Muslim to be conscious of if they were to go into battle as they were in the Battle of Badr. And it's not even, when we're thinking, you're thinking guidelines, maybe thinking how to carry your artillery or how to ride your khayl or your horse. No, but it's how to deal with the reality that may take place in front of you from even the numbers that you may encounter. And what's so beautiful is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says in the chapter, verse number 43, when he talks about how he showed the number as minute in the dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he says, after Adam bin Shaitan rajim, إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا وَلَوْ أَرَاكَهُمْ كَثِيرًا لَفَشِلْتُمْ وَلَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ سَلَّمَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. And when Allah showed you them, when Allah showed them to you as few in your dream, فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا, if He had shown them to you as many, you would surely have been discouraged and you surely would have disputed in making a decision. But Allah saved you. Certainly, He is the all-knower of that which is in the chest. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is confirming the fact that He showed them as minute, because Allah even understands with the sahaba, with the companions, the reality of the human beings per se. Being that He showed them as minute and small in number in the dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ولو أراكهم كثيرا لفشلتم ولتنازعتم. And if he was to show you them in plentiful in number, لفشلتم, you would have subhanAllah been of those that were been discouraged, ولتنازعتم, and you would be of those that would have quarreled. So here, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing a beautiful, beautiful reality to us as human beings, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, particularly the companions, they were individuals that were human, and they, subhanAllah, with this reality, Allah is reminding us of something. So when we skip over a couple of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings a very important point regarding unity. And as we know, in this month of Ramadan, sometimes the word unity can be a test for many of us, particularly the beginning of the month of Ramadan. But it's most important that we always keep in mind the bigger picture. Although there may be some ikhtilaf, we don't want that ikhtilaf to go to a tanazur. And there's a small difference between the two. When we look at the word ikhtilaf, that means to differ with one another. But that difference can be a difference that is legal. It can be a difference that is mamduh, it is praiseworthy. It can be a difference that is rahmah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a hadith that is not authentic, but the meaning of it is sahih. Ikhtilafu ummati rahmah. Okama, as it was said, that the difference amongst my ummah is a mercy. So when realizing that the difference can be something that is good or lead to something that is bad, when it leads to something that is bad, that is what is called a tanazur. And tanazur means nazar. You know, you see a surah al-Nazi'at, it means when to pull something out or to tear vigorously. So that could be where one pulls away from another, or the quarreling causes separation. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this particular word, لَفَشِلْتُمْ وَلَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. And Allah says, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ has sallam, but Allah sallam, he made it easy and peaceful for you all, being that he disclosed that number. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 45 and 46, and Ibn al-Qayyim subhanAllah in his book called Al-Furusiyah, basically mentioning, he's talking about battle and how the Muslims should be in battle and certain guidelines and stories and, you know, adab in regards to battling or the enemy, fighting the enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions five different rules. As he mentions at the very end of this book, he mentions these two verses. And he mentions five, he extracts five benefits, which are actually mentioned in the verse. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِئَةً فَثْبُتُوا وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Here he mentions two. He says, O you who believe, when you meet the enemy force, take a firm stand against them and remember the name of Allah much, for that perhaps you may be successful. So be firm. Be firm. Have thabat. As we ask in our sujood, ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِي عَلَى دِينِكْ. Have thabat and be firm and mention the name of Allah كثيرًا. Why is this so profound? Because when you think of fighting, or even you think of subhanAllah, many of you probably have been lost in Hajj, in Mina. I was lost the first year I made Hajj, lost for after Dhuhr. So you can imagine being lost, you start thinking, I don't know if I'm going to find my group. Will I get back home? Will this happen? You know, where am I going to go? And that time, are you going to say, subhanAllah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, akbar, ya rabbil alameen, Allahumma yassir amli, Allahumma yassir amli, oh Allah, make my affairs easy for me. And the time of stress is when the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be mentioned. And in this particular context, it is a time of shidda. It is a time of harshness. It's difficult because your life is on the line. Remember the name of Allah. You can say that you want to battle, but when you see the enemy in front of you, when you see them and you're on the front lines or in the back or wherever, you don't know what's going to come your way. Mentioning the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says kathiran, as we talked about earlier, that speech can have an effect on your heart, having an effect on your mind, having an effect on your behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with the other three guidelines. The first one was what? To have fathbutu wadhkurullaha kathiran, to be firm and to remember the name of Allah plentiful. Then he says, wa'ati'u Allaha wa'ati'u Rasula wa la tanaza'u fatafshalu wa tadhhaba rihukum wasbiru inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. He says, and obey Allah and his messenger. That's the third. To obey Allah and his messenger in this harsh time of the Battle of Badr, or in any harsh time in your life, but particularly in this battle, with this, the epitome of situations to where your life is on the line. It's war. When your life is on the line in this particular situation, don't go off and do what you want to do. Don't go off and do what you want to do. Remember the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and remember that he's been given revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sticking with him is what is most important. SubhanAllah, making a slight analogy, you know, those of you don't get upset with me if you've done this before, you know, your Hajj leader that may have the knowledge of the area and where he's going, and you may not, but you want to go and divert off and you may get lost. So we can make an analogy with that similar when the individual is supposed to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. And Allah is the greatest of examples. But when we see this particular order to obey Allah and his messenger in this harsh situation, it's very, very important, because if we don't, what may happen? As he mentions the third, he mentions the effect of not obeying Allah and his messenger when he says, obey Allah and his messenger and do not dispute, lest you lose courage and your strength departs. He says, do not dispute after obeying Allah and his messenger, which is the third, and do not dispute. Why? فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. For verily, you will quarrel, as some say, you will lose courage. Al-fashal is to where you can, it is something that is destructive. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Then your rih, and as the scholars mentioned, quwwa, but rih actually means like, you know, odor, or it can mean some type of something that is moving plentifully in different directions. Some say the wind, right? So that effect will leave the people. The strength that you have will leave the people. Why? Because you are quarreling. You are quarreling in this time of hardship. You're arguing with one another. And that's where it says, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. Do not have nizah. Don't argue in this time. It's important to listen to your leader and to obey him, and not to argue to where the argument can lead to dissension on the battlefield. And when that happens, the enemy sees that, he sees weakness. And that's where, subhanAllah, one can maybe choose a munafiq at that time, or one can give an offering to someone, and it can compromise the strength of the ummah, in which all of this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of this is for the civilians to be safe, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is saying, and your rih, your strength will leave. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he continues, he says, wasbiru, and that's the fifth one. That's the fifth guideline. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. And a sabr, subhanAllah, is tahammul al-makarih. As Tahir ibn Ashur mentions, tahammul al-makarih. It is dealing with the undesired situations. It may not be something you desired. On the battlefield, they may have chosen another ruling rather than what you wanted to, in the boardroom, at home, in a certain group. But sticking together is what is most important. That's why it says sabr, wasbiru. Why? Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. Verily, ending it with that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the ones that are patient. He loves the ones that their decision wasn't chosen, but they stick with the group wholeheartedly, because he understands, or she understands, the greater maqsad and the greater example of why we are out here doing this work, and why they were in the battle of Badr. So seeing the beautiful aspect of sticking together, remembering these five guidelines, even though it is for the battle of Badr, to make the generality and understanding that these five things are very important, that we are firm and that we mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plentifully, and that we do not argue with one another, that we are patient, and that we do not dispute with one another. Because that disputing and arguing can cause separation, not only separation of the minds, but separation of the hearts. And imagine us, as we as an ummah now in America, all around the world, when they see that the ummah of Islam is that which has difference in fighting amongst one another, they'll just look and laugh, and then they'll keep it moving. So it's very important for us, subhanAllah, to make sure that we do what we can, as was mentioned other lessons ago, that we do what we can to keep the kalima, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, within our actions and our hearts together, to keep the hearts together. And that is the ultimate goal of brotherhood and sisterhood. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us together and bless our hearts to be as one, inshallah.
Ameen. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Ustaz Justin, if you have any comments, and share them.
Yeah, I do. So, alhamdulillah. Nice talk. And as you were talking, it reminded me of a statement. I think it is Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. And I'm paraphrasing. He said something along the lines of, "I fear the sins of the Muslims more than I fear the enemy, because we were given victory because of our obedience, and they were given defeat because of their disobedience. Something like that, paraphrased. And I think that's a really good paradigm that we need to have, because we can analyze like worldly causes of victory and defeat and so on, and a lot of people do that, but really the ultimate spiritual cause is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that makes the difference. And then if we're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if we are defeated in this life, we are victorious in the next life, and that's the most important thing. So jazakallah khair, Sheikh, that your talk brought that back to my mind, alhamdulillah. And if you want me to dig that out for you, I can, that statement of Umar ibn Abdulaziz.
MashaAllah. Spoken like a true researcher, man. MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Allah bless you, man. That was a beautiful bit of it. We love Umar ibn Abdulaziz, MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu fikum for the beautiful reflection and reflections, actually, I should say. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. And we go into Surah At-Tawbah now. And Surah At-Tawbah is a surah that, if you remember last year, and you don't have to go back and watch season one of Quran 30 for 30, though it could be helpful, but if you read in your companion guide, which summarizes the structure from last year, these are the surahs, you know, Al-Anfal and then At-Tawbah in particular, that Islamophobes love to manipulate and take verses out of context and you know, generalize them in a way that portrays Islam in a certain light, right? So these are wartime chapters, Al-Anfal and At-Tawbah. And the reason why there's no Basmala between them, according to, you know, no Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim after Al-Anfal going into At-Tawbah, is because they were like one surah. And it starts off with this, you know, this very clear indication, right, that this surah is revealed in a different light. So this comes at the very end. This comes to Tabuk. So he talks about Al-Ma'idah, which is, you know, really around the Fatah of Mecca, right? So this is pre-conquest of Mecca, pre-Fatah Mecca, pre, you know, Hajjatul Wada', the farewell Hajj of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where it is, you know, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum, today I've completed your religion for you. This is right before that. So what happened in the years between Hudaybiyah and Fatah Mecca, between Hudaybiyah and, you know, where a treaty was made in Hudaybiyah that allowed the Muslims to spread the message of Islam further without being under the pressure or persecution of the Meccans. What happens between that and the conquest of Mecca is very important to understanding the surah. Obviously, number one, the treaty is broken by the Meccans. Right, so they violate the treaty, you know, and in the process, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invalidates the treaty. Right, so once they violated the treaty and they attacked the group of Muslims, then the treaty was invalidated. And in the time of Hudaybiyah, after that fatah, after the what's called Fatah Hudaybiyah, the conquest of the treaty, if you will, the opening that the treaty gave forth, is Islam is now spreading throughout the world. And so it's really turned outside of, you know, merely just that immediate region. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls for the invalidation of the treaty. And then now you're also talking about the Byzantines and the other empires that are involved, because Islam is now being allowed to spread beyond its borders. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has invited now the heads of state. He sent his letters out after Hudaybiyah. That's where the famous incident where Heraclius is talking to Abu Sufyan takes place. It's after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And so this oath is given that the treaty has now been invalidated. And subhanAllah, the very fact that it's being announced is a sign of the ethics of Islam, because what they used to do back then is they would simply just deceive and they'd simply go forth and fight, and they would not announce that they are no longer subjecting themselves to the treaty. Here, the treaty is invalidated and you have 4 months, right, to make your preparations, because this is the proper ethics of war. And Islam teaches us ethics in all things. And you'll see, subhanAllah, laced within these verses, after every single verse which calls for, you know, or manifests the anger of Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards those that violated and towards the hypocrites that tried to destabilize from within, you see all of these verses. So for example, right away in verse 4, that this does not apply to إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُمْ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَنْقُصُوكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَمْ يُظَاهِرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَحَدًا فَأَتِمُّوا إِلَيْهِمْ عَهْدَهُمْ إِلَى مُدَّتِهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Remember, be mindful of Allah. Fear Allah with the way that you treat people when you're in a place of power. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is not in regards to those
who are amongst the mushrikeen, who associate others with Allah, but they've made treaties with you and they did not violate their treaties with you, nor did they back anyone up against you. So they didn't go behind and help a warring party against you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fulfill your treaties with them until the end of their term. Surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the pious. Again, you go to verse 6, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ, that if any of the those who associate others with Allah seek asylum from you, then grant them asylum حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, until they hear the word of Allah, and then escort them to safety, for they are a people that do not know any better. Verse 7, فَمَا اسْتَقَامُوا, as long as they behave in a straight manner with you, فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ, then as long as they are like that with you, then behave in a straight manner with them, be mindful of that with them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ, once again, subhanAllah, Allah loves the God-fearing. Like, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as you carry out these expeditions and as you carry out these orders against the hypocrites and against those who have violated the treaties and continue to agitate. Now, the context of this as we go into it is the expedition of Tabuk. And the expedition of Tabuk, you know, really opens up a frontier where you start talking about the Romans now agitating with the Muslims and the, you know, the opening of the battles between the Muslims and the Byzantine Empire that start when the Prophet ﷺ is about to leave this world. And the excuses that the hypocrites give to not go out with the Prophet ﷺ in Tabuk, and not just the excuses that they give to not go out and to support the Prophet ﷺ in that regard, but the active you know, aiding of the enemies that are attacking the Prophet ﷺ from different directions, actively collaborating with some from the Roman Empire, actively collaborating with the pagans in Mecca still, actively mocking the Prophet ﷺ inside and seeking to hold other people back. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this verse or this surah really comes down harshly in regards to the hypocrites. But then, subhanAllah, I was just thinking about this verse that's just planted right in the middle. Because you're going to see all of these categories of people. Some that really could not go out and support the Prophet ﷺ because they had legitimate needs. Some that just refused to go out and support the Prophet ﷺ and they admitted that they had no legitimate reasons. Those that made excuses, false excuses. All of these people, some that had intention but could not do. Some that could do, but they had no real intention, right? So it really brings the niyyah and the amal together, the intention and the action together. And that is the verse about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا وَجَعَلَ كَلِمَةَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا السُّفْلَى وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. It's one of my favorite verses, subhanAllah. Verse 40 in Surah At-Tawbah. It will not matter if you don't help the Prophet ﷺ, it's not going to really affect him, because remember when Allah supported him, when the disbelievers drove him out of his home, and he was but one of two people, and they were in the cave together. And when he said to his companion, Abu Bakr, do not grieve, surely Allah is with us. So Allah caused his tranquility to descend upon him, and he supported him with troops that you could not see. And he degraded the word, the phrase of the disbelievers. And as for Allah's word, he raised it. And verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all powerful, all wise. Now I know we touched on this last year as well, but just think about this. Like, this verse is being revealed about 10 years after the incident. SubhanAllah, you know, if you're Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, imagine being Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu in the congregation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this verse comes down about you 10 years later. 10 years later, SubhanAllah praising you and reminding you of that incident. So it's really beautiful, because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in the hijrah, the spirit that Abu Bakr had in the hijrah was exactly the spirit that those people are being reprimanded for not having. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, remember, when the Prophet ﷺ comes to him and tells him that he's going to be his companion on the hijrah, the most dangerous mission, right? We're going to be disarmed, or unarmed rather, we're going to be all alone. We have all of these armies coming after us, all of these people coming after us. You're going to be a fugitive. There's a very high chance, right? If, you know, from a technical perspective, again, that, you know, we're going to be killed in this mission. This is a mission of death, right? And it's just you and I. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, farah, right? He was so happy. As-suhba ya Rasulullah, I get to be your companion, O Messenger of Allah, that he cried tears of joy. And what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimand the hypocrites for? Fariha, right? That they were pleased to be with the with those that stayed behind. Ma'al khawalif, they were pleased to be with those that stayed behind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of the farah, the joy that Abu Bakr had to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the most dangerous mission. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them, remember Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and remember the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always makes a way out for his Prophet. I'm just going to give some snapshots because this is such a rich seerah chapter. Verse 46, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and even if they wanted, had they intended to march forth, وَلَوْ أَرَادُ الْخُرُوجِ, had they wanted to march forth, then they would have surely made some sort of preparation for it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow them to go forth, right? Subhanallah, كَرِهَ اللَّهُمْ بِعَاثَهُمْ, Allah azza wa jalla did not want them. Like, you were rejected. You think that you gave excuses, but you were rejected. You were not allowed the privilege of being with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقِيلَ قَعْدُوا مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ, just sit back with those who are staying behind them. And then verse 64, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the hypocrites, يَحْذَرُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ, and تُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ surah, that the hypocrites were afraid that a surah was going to come down regarding them about their mockery. And this is very interesting, because the hypocrites at this point, what this is referring to is that they would mock the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they'd mock the believers, they'd have their secret meetings and their secret plans. And while they were disbelievers, right, that were secretly pretending to be believers, by now, almost a decade into Medina, they know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is receiving some sort of divine revelation. They know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has called them out multiple times on what they were saying in secret. They know that there's something supernatural about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they're afraid that a surah is going to come down exposing them. And what were they doing? They were sitting back. They said, we've never seen people as cowardly as the Muslims. They enjoy their appetites. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's only a matter of time. They actually talked about fantasizing about the Roman Empire, tying up the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers and torturing them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did exactly what they were afraid of. He revealed a surah regarding them. And that's verse 65. When you ask them about that, they would say, innama kunna nakhudhu wa nal'ab. They would say, we were just playing, we were just joking. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what was it, Allah and his revelation and his messenger that you were mocking? Subhanallah. So they were afraid a surah would come down regarding them, and a surah came down regarding them, exposing them. And that's the context of verse 64 and 65 of Surah At-Tawbah. Then you go to verse 83, and I'm just paraphrasing at this point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, even if they come forth to fight with you in the future, remember, this was a privilege to be alongside the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tell them, we don't want you. Allah and his Messenger do not want you. We'd rather be less in number, but have more iman, more faith, more yaqeen, certainty in the concept sense, right? We'd have more of that than and less people than have more numbers of hypocrites in our ranks. Innakum raditum bil qu'ud. You were pleased to be amongst those that sat behind awwal marra the first time. Faq'udu ma'al khalifin, then go ahead and sit back. Do not come back out with us. Then finally, I want to just come to this, verse 84. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not ever pray on any of them when they die, nor stand over his grave. This was sent in regards to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying janazah over the chief of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul. Subhanallah, Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul, who plotted against the Prophet ﷺ from the very beginning of Medina, he dies shortly after Tabuk. And his son, is grieved because his son is actually a believer. And he asked the Prophet ﷺ, to do something to ease things for him. And the Prophet ﷺ takes his own shirt, his own garment, and he shrouds Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul in it. And the Prophet ﷺ, so honorable, so merciful, subhanAllah, he leads the janazah of this man that has plotted against him all of this time. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu is trying to stop the Prophet ﷺ. Ya Rasulullah, don't do it. Ya Rasulullah, you know who he is. Ya Rasulullah, if you do that, then the hypocrites will find ease in it. And subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal revealed a verse indeed saying that the Prophet ﷺ should not pray on people like Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Saruj. So subhanAllah, just like in Badr, where the Prophet ﷺ's mistake was showing mercy to the captives of Badr to where it weakened the position of the Muslims, the mistake here was the mistake, and I say mistake in quotation marks, because obviously the Prophet ﷺ was acting upon what was revealed to him at that time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afterwards reveals the verse. So it's not truly a mistake here. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala setting the concepts forward, was that the Prophet ﷺ was willing to show mercy to him in a way that it would send a signal perhaps to the hypocrites that they too would receive that mercy from the Prophet ﷺ at some point. Finally, I'm just going to say this, that, you know, please look up the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, and inshallah we'll put in the comments. We had an episode with Dr. Uthman Umurji, I remember, in the Parables of Quran series, where he talked about the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, which is alluded to in verse 118, which is the repentance of those that came back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an excuse, or Allah azza wa jal opened the door of repentance for Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu and the two others that were with him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, mentions that لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِّنْهُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven the Prophet, forgiven the Muhajirin, forgiven the Ansar who stood by him in the hour of hardship, although the hearts of some of them had swerved for a bit. SubhanAllah, just like Badr after the battle, Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, I know, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he knows that some of the people's hearts were affected by the hypocrites, but they still went forth with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah has forgiven all of them. And even this surah is Surah At-Tawbah, the surah of repentance, which tells you everything that you need to know about the spirit of it, subhanAllah, even in the midst of it being a wartime chapter and the hardest surah in the Quran upon the hypocrites. May Allah not count us amongst the hypocrites and count us amongst those that would stand by our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in times of hardship and ease, and stand by his message after he has departed from us sallallahu alaihi wasallam in hardship and ease. Allahumma ameen. And inshallah ta'ala, with that, I will ask Ustad Justin inshallah to continue. And by the way, Ustad Justin is not in the US. If anyone says that he's breaking his fast.
Oh no, I'm sorry. Oh my gosh, sorry, mate. I'm just a little grimy.
I caught him getting a sip of water. He's not here.
Thank you for catching that.
We got a face palm out of Sheikh Abdullah, alhamdulillah. That's what it is.
Oh man.
He's overseas, so don't blame him. He's not he's past the siyam. All right, bismillah. Tafadhal Sheikh.
Okay, jazakallah khair Sheikh Omar for the nice beautiful talk. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Muhammadin wa ala ahlihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. I wanted to talk about a verse near the end of Surah At-Tawbah. This verse has always kind of stuck out to me even when I became Muslim many years ago. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. Allah says, take from their wealth a charity by which to cleanse them and to purify them. This is verse 103. So Allah here links charity with purification. And what kind of purification? Well, there are two words actually for purification in this verse. And the first, tahir, if we get from this word from this root, tahara, right? And the root means to purify in the sense of to be clean. So our wudu, for example, our ablution before prayer is called tahara because it cleanses the body of impurities and filth and so on. And all the chapters of fiqh, Islamic law, where they are talking about like which substances are pure and impure and which water is clean and unclean and how you perform ablution and so on, those are called the chapters of tahara, the chapters of purification in the sense of cleanliness. And then the second word for purification in this verse is tuzakihim. And we get from this same root, tezkiya. And so this also means to purify, but also to grow or to increase. And specifically, it has this connotation of righteousness, like to grow and increase in righteousness. And then from this phrase, we get this very important term, tazkiyat al-nafs, or purification of the soul, or tazkiyat al-qalb, purification of the heart. Now, there's a subtle point in this verse, which I think is very insightful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about tahara first, then tazkiyah. Tahara, then tazkiyah. And the subtle point here is that purification of the soul is actually a two-step process in Islam. The first step is to remove the spiritual impurities. So we want to remove from our hearts idolatry, hypocrisy, arrogance, greed, and so on. And then after we've removed those things, or we focused on removing those things, then we acquire virtues. We want to actualize our tawheed, our monotheism. We want to actualize our sincerity, our humility, our love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on. So again, tahara, removing the impurities, tazkiyah, acquiring the virtues. And this analogy that is provided by our scholars, such as Imam al-Ghazali and Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah have mercy on them, and others, I believe Ibn al-Jawzi, I read this. They give this analogy of the heart as a garden, the garden heart analogy. So your heart is like a garden, and then the thoughts that you entertain are the seeds that you put inside the garden, right? So as if with any like sort of plain empty plot of land, if you wanted to make a garden there, what would you do before you planted the seeds so that they would grow? You would remove the weeds, right? You have to remove the weeds, then you can plant the seeds, and then the plants can grow and produce fruit, right? So you want to get rid of the impurities, and then you want to grow in the things that are good, that are pure, right? So this is a two-step process. And so for that reason, Imam al-Ghazali, he structured his most important book, Ihya Ulumuddin, The Revival of the Religious Sciences. He structured it in a way that after he talked about beliefs and after he talked about practices, then he talks about the actions of the heart. And that third quarter of the book is about the sins of the heart. So he talks about the sins of the heart. And then in the fourth quarter, he talks about the virtues of the heart. And he is very explicit in that book that he does this in order, because you first have to get rid of you first have to stop the sinning, and then you focus on doing the good deeds, right? And this process kind of overlaps. It's not like a mutually exclusive process, but first of all, you want to get rid of the impurities, then you want to acquire the virtues and the good deeds. And I just thought it was interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in this verse that the tahara comes first and then the tazkiyah comes. So he put the tahara first and then the tazkiyah. So you remove the filth and then you start to grow in righteousness. Okay, so as I was also looking at the views of the Mufassirun on this verse, or the scholars of tafsir and the commentators of the Quran, there were three points that stuck out to me. The first one is that how does charity purify you? Well, it purifies you by expiating your sins, by being a means for the forgiveness of your sins. And so this is like the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-sadaqatu tatfi'u al-khati'ata kama yatfi'u al-ma'u an-nar. So the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, said, charity extinguishes sin as water extinguishes fire. So this is the likeness. So when we give in charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using that as a means to forgive some of our sins, which we all have, right? So that's a good reason to give in charity, and that's a way that we are purified through charity. Another way that we are purified through charity is we are purified from hypocrisy, nifaq. This is what the commentators say. And this is like the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاءَ. Allah says, they were not commanded but to worship Allah sincerely in religion, inclining to truth, and to perform prayer and to give charity. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala links charity and sincerity, right? Because, I mean, for most people and most of us, when you give in charity, it's a sacrifice, right? You're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a more noble reason, for a more noble cause, and to be obedient to him, right? And that takes sincerity to be able to do that, right? And especially for those of us who have to sacrifice, right? And then also we do it in private. People don't even see our charity and praise us. And so only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it, right? And so that takes sincerity. And when you cultivate that sincerity and promote that sincerity in the heart, it's removing the nifaq, right? It's removing the hypocrisy. So again, by charity, we are removing the impure, the nifaq, and then we are replacing it with the good, which is sincerity. And then the third point I read in the tafsir is that this verse or this charity, it purifies you from shuh or greed. And we all have that greed within us that we have to overcome. And this is like the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَن يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah says, whoever is protected from the greed of his own soul, his own nafs, those are the successful. This is Surah At-Taghabun, this is verse 16. So again, we are removing what is wrong, right? Shuh, right? That's in the heart, and we're replacing it with something that is good, which is generosity, right? And this is a process, right? And we all have to go through this process. And for some people, it's easier. For some people, it's more difficult. But we all have to overcome our own greed. It's just something that's within us that we have to take care of. And we do this through charity. And you might have to force yourself to give in charity. But if you keep doing it over and over again, you'll start naturally inclining to generosity and building it as a habit. And that's how you grow in righteousness, you know, by doing this over and over again till it becomes a habit. And then you make it perfect. You make it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's how you grow and purify your soul. And the final point I want to mention here is that we were talking about how this was a wartime surah, but even in wartime, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned about the spiritual teachings of Islam and the purifying the souls of the believers. So charity is a weapon for this internal struggle that we have, which you call jihad and nafs, right? Or the struggle against the nafs, which is the lower part of yourself, right? Not the higher part of yourself, but the lower part of yourself. And giving in charity is a tool for us to purify our souls, right? Because within each one of us, we have this tug of war between the angelic side of us and the egotistic side of and the whisperings of shaitan, right? So the angel gives us the suggestion to give in charity. Go give this in charity. And when you feel that, act on it immediately. Because if you don't act on it immediately, that thought will pass. And then you've lost it, right? So when you feel that impulse from the angels to do good, to give charity, go and do it in that moment, right? Obviously, don't be reckless, but you want to follow that good impulse when you get it. And at the same time, when you get an impulse from your nafs or from shaitan, and shaitan wants to fear you with poverty, make you afraid of poverty, or he says, if you give this charity, you won't be able to spend your money to fulfill your desires and so on, and give you all of these bad thoughts. When you have those bad thoughts, you need to be mindful and be able to ignore them and to tell your nafs no. Say your nafs no. Like, I'm not going to follow you with this. And then you're going to go out and then you're going to do the charity. And then that gives you a victory over your nafs. And the more you are victorious over nafs, that feels good. And then you kind of subdue your nafs, right? And Imam al-Ghazali says your nafs is like an animal. You have to like train it, right? And you have to subdue it, right? To make it work for you. All right, so we all have this internal struggle that is going on within all of us. And not only do we have this external struggle with people who are against Islam, but we're also fighting this battle within us against our own selves, against our nafs, our lower selves, and against shaitan. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us victorious in all facets of our life, whether it's out there in the world or it's within our own hearts as well. And may Allah purify our souls and make us unified for his pleasure and for his obedience. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله وأتوب إليه.
Jazakallahu khairan, Ustaz Justin. SubhanAllah, I'll just end off with saying that, and I was going to mention this in my own portion, but you just beautifully set it up anyway, that it was Tabuk, in fact, that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu shined and gave all of his wealth for the sake of Allah. And then Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wanted to compete with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, but he only gave half of his wealth for the sake of Allah. So it was Tabuk that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu came forward, and the Prophet said, مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَان مَفَعَلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ. Nothing will harm Uthman after the exemplary charity that he showed today. So subhanAllah, while Tabuk was full of lessons of the hypocrites, you always have those that shine in the opposite sense. And subhanAllah, that the honor of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was not just in bringing back up his stance in the hijrah, it was the consistency of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that 10 years later he was the same person. When Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam call upon him, everything. And so this time it manifested in charity, subhanAllah. So with that being said, obviously we want to invite you all to donate to Yaqeen Institute. Not capitalizing per se, but
Where is our Urban? Pretty used to that, right? Every question.
Yeah.
So we're gonna do an active fundraiser right now, right? Like people raise their hands. But on a serious note, alhamdulillah, Rabbi, I mean, we've benefited tremendously from the reflections of our guests, alhamdulillah, Rabbi, I mean, Sheikh Abdullah Knightley. And we pray that everyone is benefiting, and we pray that inshallah ta'ala you continue to benefit, and please do support Yaqeen this Ramadan amongst the other good causes. Jazakumullah khairan to you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Nowadays, we hear a lot about improving our communication. Communication with our kids, communication with our spouse, communication with our parents, etc. But what about improving our communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?